All right. Good morning.
Good to see everyone today. We are ready to start the 19th chapter of Ezekiel. However, before we do that, I did not intend really to go back into chapter 18 any, but to understand who he's talking to in chapter 19, you have to go back to chapter 18. Chapter 18, basically, what was that about? Let me put it this way. You know, a lot of what Ezekiel has been talking about up to chapter 18, he's really been talking about the nation of Israel, Judah, the commonwealth, if you will, all the people, what Judah corporate, you might say, has done. Chapter 18 brings it right down to the individual, doesn't it? Just because Judah's being judged doesn't mean everybody in Judah is going to be judged for the same thing. And just because somebody might be righteous doesn't mean you're righteous. The soul that sins, it shall die. The righteousness of the righteous will belong to them. The sins of the sinner belongs to the sinner. So this is how he concludes chapter 18. It begins with a therefore. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct. So that's this is summation of it. I will judge you, each one, according to your conduct, his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions. Now he's talking to the individual. He's not talking to the nation of Judah as a whole, although they certainly needed to repent too, but he's talking to the individual. You need to repent. I'm going to judge each one according to your own conduct. Therefore, repent, turn away from all your transgressions. Cast away from you all your transgressions that you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. And that statement there in verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, leads us right into chapter 19 and the point of chapter 19. Now, the death, of course, that he's talking about here is spiritual death. Why will you die? Why will you remain spiritually dead? Why will you remain in your sins? Repent and live. Turn away from your transgressions and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. I don't have pleasure in those that are going to die in their sins. Okay? So, that brings us to chapter 19. And he says, as for you, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. And so God instructs the repentant to take up a lamentation. He's speaking to the same people that he's speaking in chapter 19. Each of you need to repent. And he says, each of you shouldn't have pleasure in the death of the sinner either. God says, it doesn't please me to pour my wrath out upon Judah. It doesn't please me to see Jerusalem fall, to see the temple destroyed, to see my people taken away into captivity. I take no pleasure in that. There's a lamentation on behalf of God. And now he's asking for basically the repentant, those who will repent and making themselves a new heart, he's asking them to join him in his lamentation. And there's two aspects of that in this chapter. You'll notice here that he talks about for the princes of Israel, that is the kings of Israel. You probably should put that in quotation marks, and actually it's Judah. And for the vine in your vineyard, which is the land of Israel, verses 10 through 14, when we get down to that. So let's just read through this paragraph here. It says, "What was your mother? A lioness among lions. She lay down among young lions. She reared her cubs. When she brought up one of her cubs, he became a lion, and he turned to tear his prey. He devoured men. Then nations heard about him. He was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. When she saw, as she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. And he walked among the lions, and he became a young lion, and learned to tear his prey. He devoured men, and he destroyed their fortified towers and laid waste their cities. And the land and its fullness were appalled because of the sound of his roaring. Then the nations set against him on every side from their provinces, and they spread their net over him. He was captured in their pit, and they put him in a cage with hooks and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in hunting nets so that his voice should not be heard any more on the mountains of Israel." And so the lions here, the young lions, it's just talking about, you know, the rulers of all of the people, but especially, you know, this picture of a lion applies, of course, to the house of Judah. You can go back to Genesis 49 and verse 9 and Jacob or Israel's blessing of his sons and to the house of Judah. He said, you will be a lion, scepter will not depart from you, and, you know, that messianic prophecy and all of that. So God intends for us to, you know, to go to that and to remember that and to realize that promise that was made to David and his descendants. When she brought up one of her cubs, he became a lion, and he learned to tear his prey. He devoured men, the nations. Then the nations heard about him. He was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. This cub has reference to Jehoahaz, a son of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He went into battle against Pharaoh Necho and lost his life, but he was a good king. He tore down all of the high places and took away all of the idol worship. He, you know, had the law read in the hearing of the people and all that. Josiah was a good king. He was the last good king of Judah. His son, Josiah, is the one who's referenced here, and I think it might be good for us to go back and to remind ourselves of that this particular point. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verses 31 through 34 says, "Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done." Not his immediate father, but some of his grandfathers. "And Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a fine of 1,000 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And he put Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there." Okay? So this is what God is telling the repentant to be in lamentation with him about. This has already happened. You know, at the time that Ezekiel is saying this, this has already happened. Okay? And so he's saying, you know, reflect upon this and lament with me that, you know, this is what happened, you know, when Jehoahaz, you know, came on the scene and how that he was taken away. And so when she saw, as she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion among the lions of, you know, the other rulers of the other nations. He became king. So this one may be a composite both of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. And this is a rather lengthy reading, but I think it's important that we read it. Again, we left off with verse 34 of 2 Kings 23, but we'll pick up there. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So they're both sons of Josiah. One's taken away, and Pharaoh Necho makes Eliakim, who becomes Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give money at the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebediah, the daughter of Pedadiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. And Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Surely, as the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, and he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, the city, and came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took them captive in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiakim away in exile to Babylon. And the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land, he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of valor, 7,000, the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all the strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. And included in that number would have been Ezekiel. He's part of that. So the lamentation that God is, asking the repentant to join him in, that's lamentation for things that have happened. Okay? Things that have happened. As we come now to the next part, we're going to see that that's yet to come about. That's the next step. Okay? Any comments or questions over anything in this paragraph? Yeah.
And they read it and they talked about it.
Yeah.
So because of that, it gives me the impression that those priests and the kings before that, we know they were evil, but evidently they didn't follow any of the rules of God.
Right. Right.
Did they forget those?
No. No, they just entered into idolatry with, the rest of the people. They listened to the people. Instead of being leaders, they listened to the people and joined in with the people.
Well, what I was thinking is maybe because these things were put away or hidden, because I'm sure God hid them, that they just forgot all about God's stuff and they went on with the
God didn't hide the law. The people, the leaders, nobody hid the law. It was just lost. They just laid it aside and forgot about it. And so, you have a priest that comes along and he says, like priests are kind of known to do, they like to dig around in books and stuff. they found the scrolls, and started reading them and said, hey, wait a minute, we need to show this to the king. And the king Josiah had such a heart that, he said, well, we need to do, what the law says. People had forgotten it. They, that's what happens when you stop reading your Bible. You forget what it says. That's what they did, They did, every man does what's right in their own heart, okay? Instead of being guided by God's Word.
And I was reading this, I can kind of answer Sherry's comment too, because we saw Solomon fail in his rulership of the land, but especially after Jehoshaphat married his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, that really changed the Davidic line a lot.
Oh, yeah.
It had a tremendous negative impact.
Right. Yeah, and she brought the worship of Baal to Israel. Okay? But we're not really talking about Josiah here. We're not lamenting over Josiah. We're lamenting over his sons and their leadership and the fall of Judah under their leadership. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. So, verse 10 then says, your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the waters. It was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant waters. And it had strong branches fit for scepters of rulers. And its height was raised above the clouds, so that it was seen in its height with the mass of its branches. But it was plucked up in fury. It was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up its fruit. Its strong branch was torn off so that it withered. Fire consumed it. And now it is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. The fire has gone out from its branch. It has consumed its shoots and fruit so that there is not in it a strong branch, a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. So we see here that the mother in the previous paragraph was likened unto a lioness that would produce lions, and talking about rule. But now he's just talking about Judah in general. She's like a vine. A very fruitful vine, planted by abundant waters, fruitful and full of branches, strong with ruling branches, exalted among the nations. So that's a good picture, right? You've got a vine off of the vine, a lot of branches, a lot of fruit. You know, you've got this, you know, the scepters for rulers. That's good. Right?
They had a few good days, just not too many of them.
Yeah. You know, you look at Judah and boy, it's just got everything going for it. But it was plucked up in fury. So there's a but here. It didn't continue that way. It was plucked up in fury. It was cast down to the ground. The east wind, probably representing Babylon here, dried up its fruit. Nebuchadnezzar would come in and, you know, in three waves, take them away. And this is really looking to the final wave. Where in the previous paragraph, where from Ezekiel's timeline and his point on the timeline of when he's prophesying, that had already happened. Okay? This is yet to happen. And it's about to happen. I mean, within just a few years, Judah is going to be taken away. Its strong branch, or its government, was torn off, withered, and burned. Its place among the nations, you see, it's you know, in the previous paragraph, both of those, well, you might say all three of those kings, were perceived among the other nations as, you know, rulers of their nation and that type of thing. People took note of them. Here, you know, that they're taken away. They're burned. Now, it is planted in a dry and thirsty wilderness. Probably speaking of Babylon, weak and without a ruling king. So, what's going to happen to Judah? Okay. this is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. And again, I remind you of Ezekiel 18:32. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. So that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, here we have, you know, whether we want to go back to Josiah and things are flourishing and going the right way, and then his two sons and his grandson, you know, within just a few years, you know, Judah is taken right back into idolatry, taken away from God. And so God puts them away. He's had enough. Not gonna do this anymore. This is a lamentation. This is not something to rejoice about. This is a lamentation, and has become a lamentation. You know, and when you think about all of this in context with chapter 18, and I realize that Ezekiel is in Babylonian captivity when he says this, and he's saying it to the captives. At this point, the condition of Judah is hopeless, you know. Not in the sense that they couldn't repent and turn things around. God just knows that they're not going to. He knows their heart. He knows what's going to happen. And nevertheless, you've got chapter 18 saying, repent. You know, and basically he's saying, look, just because all of Judah is being judged doesn't mean you individually have to be judged. There's still hope for you. Okay, so, you know, you can take all of this and you can say, well, what does that mean to us? Okay. Well, you know, every once in a while you hear somebody say, well, you know, the church that I'm a member of is a pretty good church, and because I'm a member of that church, then I'll be okay. Or my mother or my father or grandfather or whoever, you know, I know somebody who was a good Christian, therefore I'll be okay. You know, Ezekiel 18 takes that away. That's not going to work.
Righteousness isn't hereditary.
Right. And neither is unrighteousness. And we're each going to answer for our own actions and our own decisions. God calls us to repentance, but will we repent? Do we lament? Do we lament over Judah? Do we lament over, I can go all the way back to Cain, or you can, you know, do you lament those situations? Or do you say, well, they got what they deserved? Well, that might be true. They got what they deserved, but that you still, do you lament over that? Do you lament over your own sin? And will that godly sorrow lead you to repentance, you see? And that's the whole point of the lamentation here. Because these people in Ezekiel 18 that Ezekiel was talking to, they have not repented yet. Okay, so even though things are hopeless for Judah corporate, they're not hopeless for the people who lived in Judah. They could still repent. They could still make themselves right with God. They could turn their hearts back to God. Okay? So it's never hopeless for you, for the individual. You know, and you know, you can You can go to Revelation, you know, and you know, as you look at a couple of last couple of chapters there, and when you look at the days of Noah and the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. But what did Noah do besides build the ark? What else did he do? He preached righteousness. Did he hope that anybody would repent? Well, sure. They didn't. But he hoped that they would. Now, it may be that his sons and daughters-in-laws repented. And that's why they joined him. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know about his sons. But eventually they did. And they joined with him in the vessel of salvation that God provided. Somebody listened to him. Yep. Yeah. And they know that God is a loving God, He's a gracious God, but they take advantage of the grace and love of God. You see? Just like, you know, Judah didn't think all of this stuff was going to happen to him. Even when it was happening to him, they didn't think it was going to happen to him. But it did.
Yeah. And that goes back to the 25th verse of chapter 18, where it says, "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair." And, you know, they're putting their own two cents in it and trying to make a judgment call about salvation and their souls based on their own understanding. And that's not something we do. Anything.
Yeah, they had... They had established their own fairness doctrine, hadn't they?
For like the Jews in Jesus' time, you know, we're the children of Abraham. You know, and of course, Jesus was not. He didn't even do the works of that Abraham did. But, you know, so the parallel is obvious.
Yeah. We think we're the first generation to get cute with terminology, you know, and change things around, and, you know, got all this fairness stuff going around, you know. Well, who's not for fairness? Everybody's for fairness, but their fairness is not fair. You know, they've made a choice, and now everybody's supposed to buckle under their choice. Because, and they'll say, well, it's not a choice for us. This is just the way we are. Okay. Well, why can't I come back and say, well, this is just the way I am. I'm not going to accept your choice.
And if you don't agree with them, they call you a bigot.
Yeah. Well, you need to be fair to me as a bigot then. You see? I mean, you can just flip it right around. You know, I can't help it that I'm a bigot. You know, you just need to be fair to me, and if I don't want to rent my house to you, I'm not going to rent my house to you. You know, if I don't want to sell you a cake, I'm not going to sell. And if I don't want to sell you flowers, I'm not going to sell you flowers. You know, you need to be fair to me. I mean, why didn't that work? It does work. You see, they're just hypocritical. Of course, I don't have to be a bigot. I'm not a bigot. Okay. I can choose not to be a bigot, right? Just like they can choose not to be same-sex oriented, whether they want to admit it or not. Okay. I'll get down off my soapbox. And I just... Yeah.
You know, to build on what Rose said, and I didn't read the 20th chapter ahead, it seemed like God sometimes would punish them or punish us by letting us do what we wanted to do, you know? And that's what I think Rose might have been getting towards.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, God said you shouldn't have a king. Kings aren't good for you. But they insisted on having a king. He said, okay. You want a king? There you go. And everything that God said would happen when they got a king is exactly what happened. It wasn't good. Kenny.
Explain this to you.